Morning, brothers and sisters. This is another privilege I've been given to bring to you a lesson from the Word of God. Thanks to the elders, but first of all, thanks be to God, because He has given us all life. He has given us all abilities, things that we are able to do. And we ought to praise His name for that.
Amen.
You know, today is, quote unquote, Palm Sunday. And 1 week from now will be Easter Sunday, where the religious world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm making this reference so that mainly for our visitors, but also as a reminder. You see, here at the Church of Christ, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. And there is no reference in the Bible to make one Sunday or one day above another day. We come together every Sunday to serve the Lord and to remember all that He has done for us. That He died, was buried, and rose the third day. That being the gospel. That being the power of salvation to all men. This morning, however, I am going to speak to you a little bit on the subject of the crucifixion.
All right.
Now, the crucifixion, basically crucifixion is a form of death. In fact, it was considered to be one of the most cruelest forms of death. Now, the Romans didn't come up with it. However, they used it. And why was it so cruel? Because a crucifixion could take hours. Sometimes they had people on crosses outside of the city for days. Now, I looked at a documentary, if you will, on crucifixion. And we tend to think that they always used a hammer and nails to nail you to this cross. But there were times that, or when they first started, they used ropes. They just hung you. Point of it is that as you're suspended like this, it's hard to get breath. And people had to actually move their weight up to get breath. Now, our Savior endured this cruel death. At the end of that time, when they wanted to get it over with, they broke the legs of the malefactors, the prisoners that they were putting to death. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs, for he was already dead. Now, his death on the cross accomplished two major things. One, it was the payment for sin. See, we owed a debt to God because of sin that we could not pay. In Ezekiel chapter 18, he says, "The soul who sinneth, that soul shall die." Galatians 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." See, Jesus paid that debt. He paid that price. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. He took the sins of the world. Now, when you stop and think about it, we're talking about past. We're talking about present. We're talking about future. All the sins of the world, He took upon Himself. He was the ultimate sacrifice, without blemish or without spot. Now, when the Jews offered sacrifice, one of the things that they had to make sure is that the sacrifice that they offered didn't have any maladies, wasn't sick, was not without blemish, without spot, that he was a healthy sacrifice, healthy animal, was of the first fruit. They didn't give like, let me go see if I can get some out of the back. They gave of the best. That was what was required. Jesus represents that. Jesus was a pure sacrifice, one that did not deserve death. And he became our sacrifice. His blood redeems us. It justifies us. Secondly, it was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Everything from the Bible, starting at Genesis, when sin first entered the world, revolved around the coming of the Christ to bring about an end to our sin. See, the blood of bulls and goats could not do it. It was only the pure blood of Jesus Christ. His death ushered in a new covenant, a new testament. For without the death of the testator, the testament is of no effect. Hebrews. His death was necessary to fulfill the requirement of the law. Now, going further into our subject this morning, I want to give you a little background of what's going on in the Galatian letter. In chapter 1, Paul is amazed. He's mystified. It goes beyond reason how that these Galatian Christians could be so soon, meaning it wasn't 10 years or 20 years down the line. You know, in the Old Testament, when the judge died off or the king died off and somebody new came, they forgot about all that they had been taught. But that took, 30, 40 years? This was like maybe a year or two since Paul had been there preaching the gospel, and they were already being dragged away from the truth of the gospel. There were men that were perverting the gospel, teaching them that they had to come up under the law before they could be saved. They couldn't truly be Christians without first observing the law. But Paul expressly lets them know that there's no justification under the law. There's only justification through Jesus Christ. Now, he makes a very profound, very thought-provoking statement when we get to chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject crucified but alive. You see, as I stated earlier, we're dead because of sin. We were dead in our sins. But through Christ, that changes. Through baptism, we become in the likeness of his death. As he was crucified for our sin, we are crucified with him for the forgiveness of our sin. And no longer then are we dead because of sin, but now we become dead to sin. And see, at that point, the old man of sin is buried. And when we come out of the watery grave, it's a new person. Now, he says in Galatians 5:24, I have crucified the passions, the sinful nature. I've crucified those things which were in my way. I got rid of the sin in my life. I no longer seek that life. The world has become dead to me. I live in this world. We have to walk and talk and act and work and eat and do all the things that we do. We have to live in this world. But the world's passions, the world's thought pattern, what the world acts has, all of that has become dead to me. And I to it. I no longer seek the passions and the desires of this world. And we become alive in Christ. Now, the King James Version says it like this: "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." However, New King James Version, NIV Version, the NSAV, the New American Standard Version, they all say, "No longer that is it that I live, but Christ lives in me." Either way, we get the point. Physically, we're the same. We have to breathe. Our blood flows through our body. Nothing changes when we come out of the... We're the same person physically. However, we understand that when we come from the water, something does change. That's the inside. That's the spiritual man that has changed. And it is no longer that I live in the ways that I live before I was baptized, but now I live to Christ. Yet, see, we have been reborn. We have become new creatures. Galatians 3 and 27 says, "As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The priorities become different. As newborn babes in Christ, we need to seek what? The sincere milk of the word, that we might what? Grow. We must continue to grow. Our inside must continue to change. This is a transformation, a spiritual transformation. We do no longer seek the things that are around us. We seek things that are above. We seek the things that are of Christ. We seek the things that are of God. This is our new life. We become, or we need to become, like Christ. Paul says, "Have the mind of Christ." He had a humble mind. A mind that, even though he were God, he didn't count that as something that he had to hold on to, but gave himself, came down from heaven, took on the form of a bondservant. Now, we're talking about the God of the universe taking on the form of a bondservant. That's mean humble. Now, all of this was for you and me. We need to be humble. We need to learn humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we seek our own pride, we seek to be our own, "I did this." And we think about the man, the rich man, who, "I built this barn. I grew these crops." We have to understand, we didn't do anything. We didn't get out of bed this morning without the power and might of Jesus Christ. We have to have an obedient mind. And when you think of that, we think of the Son. Though he says, "Me and the Father are one." Though he were God in flesh, he submitted himself to obedience. Submitting himself all the way, even to the death on the cross. And we know, we talked about that in Bible class this morning. There was a time when he went to the garden and he prayed, "Father, if thy will, take this cup from me. But notice the next step. But if it be your will, submit ourselves in obedience. We need to have a compassionate mind. Now, all of this that he did for us was because he loved us. God gave his life for us on the tree because he loved us. For God so loved the world. And we know, even as far back as in Genesis before the flood, that creation had gotten to a point where only all the things they thought of, all the evil things that could come to their mind, that's what they wanted to live. That's what they wanted to do. We go through and we look at the idol Moloch and how they would take children, slide them down through this tunnel in the idol into fire. You see, we had a depraved mind. And he yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We have to have a given mind. Jesus gave his all when he stepped upon that cross. He gave everything he was and stepped on that cross. Therefore, we need to seek to become like Christ. That's our goal. We come out of that water from that point to the point that we go to the grave. Every day should be seeking to become more and more like Christ. Now, there's a story that I read. It's quite an involved story. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but I will give you the overview. It was a town where this homeless man comes to town. He goes to different homes, different places, the church members there, and he makes his case known. He even goes to the preacher's house. The preacher didn't have time for him because the preacher was getting the sermon ready for Sunday morning. Now, Sunday morning comes, and the homeless man shows up. And he goes forward, and he lets people know how he came seeking help. What that help was, we don't know. But he came and he was looking for a Christian hand. And no one would give it to him. The homeless man wound up dying. And this devastated the members of the church at that place so much that they all came together. And they developed this saying or this... It was, what would Jesus do? And they decided that they would use that motto as making decisions in their life. And I think that we don't always think like that. I think sometimes our thought pattern has to change. And we need to think, what would Jesus do? Our actions need to change. We need to do the things that Jesus would do. Our speech needs to change. All that we have, our character, when people look at us, they need to see Jesus. Finally, he says he lives by faith in the Son of God. Now, we all are familiar with the story of Doubting Thomas. How everybody told him that the Lord's alive. He raised from the dead. He's been risen. But Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see it for myself. Unless I put my hands in his wounds, see the nail prints in his hand, I'm not going to believe. Jesus, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't chastise him. But what did he say? Come, I want you to see. I want you to be convinced. I want you to know. See the handprints. see the side where the nail pierced, or the spear pierced my side, so that you might believe. I want you to know. I want you to see it because I want you to believe. But he also said, blessed are those who believe and do not see. That's the faith we're talking about. We're talking about, we know that on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the Lord. And in this letter, he talks about he didn't go to Jerusalem to be taught. He went and was taught in the desert by the Lord himself. Even in the epistle of John, first chapter, John says, we bear witness to those things that we have seen and have heard. But you see, we don't have the Lord before our face. We're not walking on the road to Damascus. We weren't there at the Last Supper. We didn't walk with him as he ministered and did miracles and raised the dead and healed the sick. We weren't there. Where is our substance? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. Even Paul talks about that the very universe, planet that we live on is a testimony to God's creation and God's power. We see God all around us. We need to rely on our faith. We must rely on what God has told us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, he says, for we walk by faith. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not because we've seen, but because we believe. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It tells us who Jesus is. It tells us what Jesus did. We believe in the truth of his word. To live by faith means we must trust God with all our might. Now, I want you to understand that. We have to trust God. We're going up against all things in this world. The devil is very busy. Trials, temptations, things come at us every day to try to pull us away. And without that complete trust in God, what do we have? If you don't have complete trust in him, how do you get through your trials? He's there. What did we sing this morning, brother? Holy God's unchanging hand. When earthly friends forsake you, God won't. God will always be there. You see, I'm reminded of Peter in that boat when the Lord was walking on the water. And he said, can I come out? Can I do it? And he said, come to me. Peter got out there. Peter was the impetuous one. He was the bold one. He was always the one that wanted to try it first. So he got out there. And he started walking. But see, then the waves kind of got rough. The sea wasn't as calm. You know, the sea likes to blow up waves and the wind likes to blow. And when he started concentrating on the wind and the waves, what happened? He begins to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord. Our eyes need to stay on the Lord. When we start to deviate, when we start to turn away, when we start to look and be caught up in all of these trials and tribulations that we are going through, and we forget that we need to keep our eye on God and on Him and trusting in Him, we begin to sink. We begin to fall. We need His hand all the time. We must rely on God's word to guide us. This is our template. This is our roadmap. This is what gives us the strength and the knowledge of what God wants and what God has done and God will do and God keeps doing. This is where we get it. We need to rely on this. That means picking it up and opening it up. That means actually reading it and studying it. And that actually means knowing. You see, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, where did he go? But back to the Lord. He used God's word on the devil. And what does James tell us? We need to what? Draw near to God. And he'll draw where? He'll come to us. And that devil will flee. Faith is one of those weapons in Galatians that we pick up, that we're by it able to quench the darts of the fiery one, the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith is what we need to hold on. Finally, we need to talk to him. We had our Bible study on prayer this morning. We need to be looking to God. We need to be going to God. We need to be having a conversation. When we're afraid because things aren't going right, go to God. When we're in a slump or when we're faced with illness, either ours or our relatives, and we're having a hard time getting through, we need to go to God. How many times have you heard, or if not heard that person, but heard about a person when somebody died real close to them, that they wanted, what did they blame God? No, when we have those kind of problems, we need to go to God. See, God is the creator of all things. He sustains us. He gives us life. He gives us breath. And he will not forsake us nor leave us. But we need to go to him. We've talked a little bit about crucified but alive. Perhaps there are some people out here that haven't found their way to Jesus. Perhaps there are some of you that are still stuck in sin, still stuck in your old life. And it seems good to a certain degree or to a certain point, but you know there's something missing. You know you need a relationship with God. And you haven't decided to change your life. You haven't decided to give yourself over to God. Because only God can repair your life. Only God can free you from the bondage that you're in. And yes, when you're not in God, you're bound in sin. You are enslaved to sin, to your lust, to the things that make you feel good, the things that you like to do, that you enjoy. Sin has you engulfed, and only the blood of Christ can break those bonds. If you're here and you've gone astray, if you've been baptized, and you've taken your eyes off the Lord, and you've let yourself go astray, his arms are extended out like the father of the prodigal son. Come, I want you to come. I love you. Come. And he will, if you're faithful to ask his forgiveness, he will forgive you. That's 1 John 1:9. But we have got to come. We talked about, we've got to come to him. He's not going to come and grab you up by the, now you know you were wrong. You need to come back. He's not going to do that. You've got to come. You've got to be willing to admit that I sin. Perhaps you're having difficulties in your life. I know we all have them. We all go through problems. Things always come up. You might be riding on that high on that mountain now, but look out, tomorrow that valley might come. Perhaps it's come in your life. Perhaps you're at a point, a low point. You have a friend or a relative that needs prayer. Perhaps you need prayer. This is an opportunity to come to God, whether it be to become a child of God, whether it be because you have been estranged from God, whether it be you need prayer from the congregation. We're told to pray for all men, especially our brothers and sisters. Do good to all men, especially unto the household of faith. We're to pray for each other. We're to love each other. We're to be there to hold each other's hand. We're to be there to give a hug when necessary. We're to be there to encourage. Oh, that was wonderful, brother. Oh, I missed you, brother. We're here to help each other. We're the hand of Christ on earth. He gives us his love, and we show that love to others, especially to each other. If there is any reason that you have, any need that you might have, we ask that you come. You see, I say this all the time because it's very meaningful to me. You don't have tomorrow promise. You don't have the next moment promise.
Not promised.
Our life is but a vapor, James says. It appears for a little while, then vanishes away. We don't have any time promise. Time is not on your side.
No, it's acceptable.
If you walk away, you don't know if you'll be able to come back. And have another opportunity. So therefore, this is your opportunity. And we ask that you would respond if you have any need while we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 345.